Shem Kol Yisrael. So yesterday we learned the Chiddush of the Chasam Sofer, that the Kedushas Ha'or that's found in Megillas Esther is even greater than Torah's Moshe Rabbeinu. And the Mirat Hashem, in a couple of days, we're going to be Zocha to actually hear the beautiful words of the Megillah. But after Kriyas Megillah, there's a Minag Yisrael to sing a piyut. It's called Shoshanas Yaakov. We all know. We're all familiar with it. And the source number one, Shoshanas Yaakov, Tzalav Esamecha. Birosam Yachat Tchel Es Mordechai. Here's extra Mayim Akomos for people as they come in. Chuasam Ayisal Anetzach, Tikva Sam B'chol Dor V'dor. Okay. And then we say, Arur Haman, Asher Bikish La'abdi, Baruch Mordechai HaYehudi. We say, cursed is Haman, and blessed is Mordechai. Okay, nothing new for all of us. It's a Minag Yisrael. We certainly all know that the Jewish people sing this song, but it's more than a Minag Yisrael. Because if you look in Chazal, if you look in Medrash, if you look in the Talmud Yerushalmi, if you look in Masechet Sofrim, as we'll see, one of the Masechtos Ketanos, you'll see that, in fact, this has its origins in Halacha. It's not just a nice Minag Yisrael. You're all right, no cheating. No cheating. For your own sake. You don't have to listen. You can do what you want. It's perv. Fine, so the Yerushalmi says in source number 2, Rav Amar Tzarech Lomar Aru Haman Arurim Banav. Cursed is Haman. There's nothing wrong with that. I do the same thing, trust me, don't worry. So Rav says, a person, Tzarech Lomar, a person has to say, Talmud Yerushalmi, third parak of Megillah, a person must say Aru Haman Arurim Banav. It's part of the Chiyuv of the Yom. Which means if you said Mishloach Manos and you heard Kriyas Megillah, and you gave Matanos Levyonim, and you had a beautiful Suda with your family and friends, until you say those words, Ar Haman, you have not been Mekayim, the Chiyuv of the day. You have to say Ar Haman. Masechet Sofrim, in source number 3, and again, there are other Mamari Chazal that emphasize this as well, in Masechet Sofrim, Perek Yudalid, where it discusses some of the dinim of Purim, Chanukah, Megillah, the Achar Kach Mekales HaTzadikim, after one reads the Megillah, one should praise the Tzadikim, Baruch Mordechai, Brucha Esther, Bruchim Kol Yisrael. Blessed is every Jew. The Rav Amar Tzarech Lomar, and like the Rishami told us, B'Shem Rav, a person needs to also say, Aru Haman Arurim Banav. It's not just enough to talk about the Chashivas of Klal Yisrael, but we dafka have to remind ourselves that there's this inyan of Baruch Mordechai, and Brucha Esther, and Bruchim Kol Yisrael, but there's also, we have to enunciate this inyan of Aru Haman. Okay, so we do this. This is part of the Shoshanas Yaakov. Aru Haman Asher Bikish La'abdi, and Baruch Mordechai Yehudi. We're Mekayim this Yerushalmi, we're Mekayim the opinion of the Brayson, Masechet Sofrim. But I want to show you that it is in fact brought Lahalacha, a surprising thing to find in Shulchan Aruch. In source number 4, Arachayim Tafrit Sadi, Se'if Tez Zayin, Tzarich Sheyomar Aru Haman Baruch Mordechai. There's a Chiyuv. The same Shulchan Aruch that tells us that we have to keep Shabbos. And the same Shulchan Aruch tells us how to put on our tefillin. And the same Shulchan Aruch that tells us the laws of kashrus. Right? That same Shulchan Aruch tells us that a Jew on Purim must utter the phrase Aru Haman Baruch Mordechai. Arura Zeresh, Brucha Esther, Arurim Kol Agoyim, Bruchim Kol Yisrael. And you also need to mention Vegam Charvona Zachar Litov. It's a chiyuv recorded in Shulchan Aruch. It's a very strange thing. It's strange on two levels. First of all, again, why is this a halacha? Why is it so critical? In order to experience Purim, it's not enough to send Mishloach Manos and hear the Megillah, and it's not enough to have a Sudas Purim and give Matanos Levyonim. A person has to utter this phrase. Why? First of all, why is that so? That this is such a critical aspect to Purim, to understanding and experiencing Purim. But more than that, the Baal Nesivos, the Nesivos HaMishpon, Rabbi Yaakov Milisa, wrote a sefer on Megillas Esther. The sefer is called Megillas Start. And in his Akdama, he takes the question one step further. And it helps to deepen the question. We don't find this by any other holiday. We don't find, for example, that a Jew on Pesach should say, Arur Paro Baruch Moshe. Sounds like a funny question. That's what the Baal Nesivos writes in source number 5. L'zeh nira. Dinei amru shechayiv adam lomar b'puraya Arur Haman Baruch Mordechai. Shu gam kein tmu. He says, I don't understand the nature of this practice. Right? But again, it's not just a practice. It's a chiyuv. It's a chiyuv recorded in Shulchan Aruch. I don't understand the nature of this halacha. I don't understand bechlal, why we emphasize it in such a strong way. And more than that, I don't understand why Dafka Purim as opposed to any other holiday. Why throughout Jewish history, anytime there's a salvation of the Jews, why don't we have to make a declaration? Blessed are the good guys, cursed are the bad guys. Kigon Pesach, we don't say Arur Paro Baruch Moshe. On Chanukah, we don't say Arurim Hatzarim Bruchim Achashmonayim. This is the question that Nesivos raises in his Akdama to his commentary on Megillas Esther. So in order to understand this question, we'll come back to it in a long time from now, right, to really enter into this question, we have to really learn a sugya that spans the entirety of world history. A sugya that begins in Gan Eden and goes till this very day, but certainly up until the up to right Ad V'Ad B'Chlal, including the Purim story. Where do we start the sugya? So there's a lot of places we can jump into the sugya, but I want to just point out from the beginning that the Avujraham lived in the 1300s in Spain, and the Avujraham notes something. The Be'er Gola brings it in the side of the Shulchan Aruch as well, in Tafresh Sadi Hay, by the laws of Sudas Purim, where it talks about the Chiyuv to drink on Purim. But the Avujraham already, again, one of the Rishonim, 1300s, said, Yesh Mefarshim, Ki Arur Haman Ole Leminyan Baruch Mordechai. That the Gematria of Arur Haman is exactly the Gematria of Baruch Mordechai. As if to say, there's something very precise in this balance that exists between Arur Haman and Baruch Mordechai. And we shouldn't be surprised, because we have a klal. We have a klal from Sefer Kohelis in source number 7. Gamezel umazel asa elokim. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu set up the world with great precision, that for everything positive in this world, there's going to be a negative force that opposes it. The Gemara says the same thing in Maseches Chulin, right? For everything kosher in the world, there's something not kosher. And for everything not kosher, there's something kosher that tastes just like it. For every forbidden pleasure, there's a permissible pleasure that corresponds to it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu set up the world, the balance of power between good and evil should be so precise that it will give man bechira to choose. So it shouldn't surprise us at all that when we look at any sugya, you're going to find that the powers that are struggling are going to have this precision when it comes to the gematria of their names. B'nai Sassar, Megalamukos, by Chanukah develop it, Yosef HaTzadik, right? Yosef is gematria Melech Yavan, Yosef is gematria Antiochus, 156. There's always going to be a parallel between the good guys and the bad guys. And that plays itself out, again, in the Omek, you know, Shemam, in the depths of their name, in the gematria. So we're not at all surprised that what? That Arur Haman is gematria Baruch Mordechai. But we can understand the Avujraham a lot better if we understand the background to the sugya. That's what we're trying to get to. We want to understand why it is that there's a halach in Shulchan Aruch that a Jew has to say Arur Haman Baruch Mordechai. But to understand why it's so precise, we have to really go back mamish to the beginning of the sugya. And when we see the origins of this battle between Haman and Mordechai, it'll make even more sense to us that the numbers line up so precisely. Why? Because the battle between Haman and Mordechai is rooted in the battle between Yaakov and Esav. And just like Yaakov and Esav are twins, albeit not identical twins, but they were twins, so it makes sense that as it plays itself out in the future, there's also going to be this tremendous precision. That somehow Arur Haman and Baruch Mordechai line up exactly. Again, it's that world of twins. It's an age-old battle of twins that's unfolding before our eyes. And the Maisa Avos Simin Labanim of Yaakov and Esav is going to tell us a deeper approach to understand the sugya of Haman and Mordechai. Okay, but the sugya goes, like I said, back to the beginning of time. So we're going to start mamish from the beginning. Mamish, the beginning of the sugya, which really began where? Like I said before, in Gan Eden. The Gemara famously asked, in source number 8, the Gemara in Chulin asked, Kufla Metesam Veis, Haman min Torah Minayin. Where is there a hint? Where is there a source, a proof, right, an indication of Haman in the Torah itself? Haman appears in Megillas Esther 54 times. But where does Haman appear in the Torah? Answers the Gemara, Haminayitz, right after Adam and Chava ate from the tree, HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to them and says, how did you know that you were naked? How did you know that you were unclothed? Right? Is it possible, Haminayitz, is it possible that from the tree that I told you not to eat, is it possible that you ate from that tree? Now, why would Haman's name be hinted to in Gan Eden? What does Adam and Chava and the Nachash and the Tzadas, what does any of that have to do with Purim? Why do I need to find a remez to Haman? And the whole Purim story, right, as alluded to by Hamin Ha'etz, why do I need to find that back at the beginning of time? And the answer is, because that's really where the Purim story begins. When the Nachash came to seduce Chava, and he convinced her to eat from that tree, what was the technique that the Nachash used? A technique that's very similar to the technique that Amalek uses. Amalek, we know, that Amalek never comes and says anything bevados. Amalek's approach is suffic. Amalek is gematria suffic. Many Sfarim have pointed that out. What does the Nachash say when he tries to convince Adam and Chava to rebel against HaKadosh Baruch Hu? How does he present his offer to Chava in source number 9? V'anachash haya arum mikol chayas asada, asher asa Hashem Elokim, v'yomer al isha, af ki amar Elokim lo sochlu mikol etz hagan. It's a hard pasuk to translate. What do you mean, af ki? Even though Hashem said, well, what does that mean? So Rashi tells us in source number 10, Af ki amar, Shema amar lachem, perhaps Hashem said to you, Lo sochlu mikol v'gomer, right? As Nachash goes on to make his claim, is it possible? Suffolk, it's a suffolk, it's a language of suffolk, Shema. Shema is the language of suffolk. So the Nachash presents a suffolk to Chava. Is it possible that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want you to eat from the tree because he doesn't want you to become godlike as he is? Is he holding back power from you? And it's that kalach of suffolk that opened the conversation, as Rashi says, he wanted to be nichlas bindvarim ima, he wanted to get into a conversation with her, but it's that kalach of suffolk that led to the entire downfall in Gan Eden. And that's a malik's midah, that ability to bring a suffolk into something that should be so absolutely clear. When Klal Yisrael came out of Mitzrayim, and they had seen HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who was nisim v'nefilos, before their eyes, and then all of a sudden, in B'shalach, a short while afterwards, they have an emunah crisis. Right? We're all familiar with the pasuk in Source 11. Klal Yisrael are getting overwhelmed. Vayikra Shem Hakol Masu Meriva Al Riv Bnei Yisrael Va'anasosem Es Hashem Leimor Hayesh Hashem Bikirbeinu Amayim. All of a sudden, Klal Yisrael have this terrible doubt about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That which should have been Vadai all of a sudden became Safik. How did that come to be? It's obvious how that came to be. Because what's the very next pasuk? Va'yavo Amalek V'ilachem Yisrael B'refidim. Because whenever Amalek is in the environs of Klal Yisrael, whenever Amalek finds itself in a makom that's supposed to be a makom of Kedusha, inevitably, Sveikos arise. The same way that the Nachash was that initial embodiment of evil, of all that is a malik, brought Adam and Chava to a suffix. It's the same way, Vayavo a malik, Vilachem Yisrael Berfidim, led to the fact that Klal Yisrael could utter a statement, Hayesh Hashem, Bikirbeinu Amayim. But it's all deeply connected. And I want to show you B'derech Remez, and some of us saw this the other day when we were learning a piece from the Bnei Yisrael. But the Bnei Yisrael shows you that exactly what was happening with Adam and Chava was happening with a malik. This suffix of Hayesh Hashem, Bikirbeinu Amayim, which is rooted, again, in that negative energy of a malik, really draws its roots from what? From the original sin, when a suffix was implanted in the hearts of Adam and Chava. The Bnei Yisrael has it in a few places. In his Mamari Chodesh Adar, in Maimer Gimel Drush Hay, in one of the footnotes, in one of the Hagos, he writes as follows, Im Einei Seicha Lecha, if a person has eyes that are open to see Pnimiyas HaTorah, V'teidah Smichas Parshas Amalek V'Pasach HaNikdam V'al Nasosim Es Hashem Le'mor HaYishem B'Kirbeinu Amayim. It should be very obvious to you why Amalek arrives on the scene immediately after Klal Yisrael's questioning of Hayesh Hashem B'Kirbeinu Amayim. It's almost as if it was the imminent arrival of Amalek that brought them to say Hayesh Hashem B'Kirbeinu Amayim. Asher kasavnu shezeh b'chinas chei Adam HaRishon Eitz Hadas Tov V'Ra. This Hayesh Hashem B'Kirbeinu Amayim in Parshas B'Shalach is really what is rooted in the chei of Adam HaRishon by the Eitz Hadas Tov V'Ra. As it says in Pirkei Derabbi Eliezer, that the Sam, that malach of negativity, right, was riding on the Nachash, as if to say that the Nachash had become empowered with that spiritually negative energy. And when we go to battle of Malik, the Sam, the Sitra Achra, comes very strongly against Klal Yisrael. And now you understand, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Chava, what did you do? How did you mess up? How did you lose that sense of clarity? How did Vadai become Suffolk? And she says, I don't know myself. Hanocha Shishiyani. The snake tricked me. I got duped. I got tricked. So says the Bnei Yisrael, and Megala Mukos points this out as well, and many others. Hishiyani is the same osios as what? Tevas Shiyani osios yesh ayin. I'm not sure why the Bnei Yisrael took out the letter hey. Because when Klal Yisrael use this word, they say, Hayesh Hashem Bikirbeinu Amayim. So Hishiyani has exactly the letters of Hayesh and Ayin. Hayesh Hashem B'Kirbeinu Imayin. And therefore, it's not at all a surprise, says the Bnei Yisrael, that what you see by Amalek is drawing its roots again from the source of all Tumah, the Nachash HaKadmoni back in Gan Eden. But it's more than just an attitude. It's more than just Amalek is an attitude of Safek, and that attitude of Safek goes back to the Nachash. What's happening in Gan Eden, what's going to play itself out in Purim, is not just a Hashkafas HaChayim of Amalek. What's taking place in Gan Eden, and what's going to play itself out again and again, Maisa Avos Simon Labanim, is a struggle that's taking place on the level of souls, on the level of neshamos. And that's why you find in the Sfarim that talk in Gilgulei Neshamos, you find an amazing thing. The Chida was a great Sfaradi Chacham, lived in the 1700s, he was born in Yerushalayim, and he offers the following, he traveled around, the Chida was amazing, we have his journal from his travels. He published, I remember when I was in YU, I took it out, they have an English translation of it in the library, and I remember when I was in college here, I read the Chida's adventures as he describes his travels around and his ability. He's trying to track. He's very into Svarim. He's tracking down manuscripts and all sorts of different things, different adventures with the Chida. It's a fascinating. I'm trying to remember what the Sefer is called. Magal Atov. Maybe that's what it's called. Anyways, they have it in English in the library. It's an interesting book. But the Chida wrote many, many Svarim. The Chida wrote many Svarim. You buy a Kol Kisvei Chida, comes in two huge boxes. Talking like 40 volumes, and each of those volumes contain many contrasim. He wrote probably close to 100 svarim, maybe even more. So the Chida's Dvash Lefi. It's arranged alphabetically. Right? The Dvash Lefi goes Aleph through Taf. It's arranged by topic. For whatever reason, I don't know. I always noticed in the Chida's svarim that the topics within the letters are not in alphabetical order. So meaning when you're in the entries for Hay, not all of the letter. Well, not all of the comments on the letter Hey are going to line up, are going to be in alphabetical order. Not sure why that is. But in Mareches Hey, where he talks about things that start with the letter Hey, under the entry for Hadassah, and he has a few entries for Hadassah. So in one of the entries for Hadassah, which we know is Esther's name, he writes as follows. Ma Hadassah, Recha Matuk V'tam Amar, just like the Hadass plant, has a sweet smell and a bitter taste. So to Hadassah, Esther, who is Hadassah, also has to be sweet to some and bitter to others. Kach Esther matuka l'Mordechai umara l'Haman. That's based on a medrash the Chida is quoting. But then the Chida comments as follows: Ve'efsha de Esther Gilgal Chav. It seems to me that Esther is a Gilgal of Chav. Ve'Haman nislabish bo anachash. And Haman in a previous lifetime was the Nachash. Mordechai was a Gilgal of Yaakov Avinu. Okay, we'll see how it plays into Yaakov and Esav, as is written in the Talmid Arizal, the Guri Arizal. Lachain, Esther, who's Chava, is Mara Lahaman. Esther's Hadassah, she has to be sweet to someone and bitter to someone else. So Esther, who is Chava, is bitter to Haman, namely to take revenge against the Nachash who ruined her so long ago. Shua Nachash Echtia, Umatuka Lamordechai. And she's sweet to Mordechai, Mordechai being a Gilgal of Yaakov Avinu, and Yaakov, of course, being a Gilgal about the Marishon. My Dvash Lefi at home, I have an old one, I don't know where I got it. I think I found it in Shemos, which only, again, emphasizes the importance of taking Svarim out of Shemos and learning them. People sometimes throw away very good Svarim, so it's good to dive into the Shemos bin once in a while. You find good things. Anyways, my Dvash Lefi has a little bit of smell because of that, but okay, a little bit of water damaged. But the Bnei Yisrael wrote Hagos on the Chida's Dvash Lefi. It's also printed, there's a nicer new print of the Bnei Yisrael's Dvarim Nechmadim, which is a compilation of a few different writings from the Bnei Yisrael. So in my edition of Dvarim Nechmadim, right, Hasholim, it's also printed in there. But in some editions of the Dvash Lefi from the Chida, you actually find it in the footnotes over there. So what does the Bnei Yisrael add to this? So Gilead adds one little Ha'ara in source 14. He says that Esther, Gilgal Chava, Mordechai, Gilgal Yaakov, Shufrei, the Adam Arishon. We know that Yaakov looked a lot like he was the Shufrei, the appearance of Adam Arishon, as the Gemara tells us. Haman nislabish bo anachash, Shechtium, Begilgal Arishon, Ayin Sham. So that's basically what the Chida told us. Okay, Nirmaz Haman Bechet Adam Hamin Ha'etz. So he says, now it should be obvious to us. Why is it that the Gemara in Chulin identifies Hamin Ha'etz as the origin of Haman in the Torah? K'moshe Darshu Chazal B'chulin. Because Haman is the spiritual heir to the Nachash HaKadmoni. Haman is the Nachash HaKadmoni, right, in Gilgal. He's reincarnated as the Nachash HaKadmoni. There's an interesting sefer called the Kehilas Yaakov. Kehilas Yaakov is a very hard sefer. It's sort of a Kabbalistic dictionary. It was written by someone who was from the base medrash of the Chos of Lublin. And in the Kehilas Yaakov, under the entry for Haman, he adds a little bit more. To further, again, B'derech Remez, to show us a little bit more how Haman is so much the embodiment of this Nachash HaKadmoni. So he writes as follows in source 15. Haman. The Pasuk says, Mishoresh Nachash Yetzei Tzefa. From the root of the snake will emerge a Tzefa. That's what Yeshaya Navi says. Tzefa is a viper. Right? So from the snake itself will come perhaps an even more dangerous snake. Points out the Kehilas Yaakov. Tzefa is Gematria 240, is Gematria Amalek. That out of the root of the Nachash will emerge Amalek. Zehaman, Shehu Mishoresh Amalek. And this refers, who is the viper? Who is the embodiment of the Nachash HaKadmoni? Who is that descendant of Amalek more than anyone who becomes such a poisonous enemy to Klal Yisrael? It's Haman HaRasha. That he is that Shoresh of Amalek, umigizo, and from the descendants of Amalek, who becomes the embodiment of the snake. Al-Kain. Therefore, says the Kilas Yaakov, Haman Rashei Tevos, Hu Mishoresh Nachash. Hu Mishoresh Nachash. If you want to know who he is the one who is the Shoresh of the Nachash. Who is the Zel Umazeh? As we said at the beginning, Kohelis Perak Zayin, Pasuk Yudal, there's always going to be a Zel Umazeh Asalukim. Well, who fights against the Nachash? Back in Gan Eden. What happened after everyone ended up punished and cursed? V'neilu maso b'kedushu Mordechai. Mordechai, of course, is the one who fights Haman on the Purim story. And that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to the Nachash. V'eiva ashis b'incha uvein ha'isha. First and foremost, this is going to be a fight that goes on for a long time. But even deeper than that, Eiva, this hatred, this fighting that's going on between Haman and Mordechai, drawing its shoresh from the Nachash and Adam and Chava, says the Kilas Yaakov, Eva is Rashei Tevos, Ish Yehudi Haya B'Shushan. That there's going to be a Jew in Shushan who's going to fight against you, Nachash. Who's going to fight against the viper, the Tzefa, Amalek. Hu Mishoresh Nachash, Rashei Tevos Haman. So everything that takes place on Purim, what we're trying to see here is drawn from its shoresh in Gan Eden. Every single detail of the Purim story is just a throwback to a very, very age-old fight. I want to just mention one other point, parenthetically, and that is that even though Haman and Mordechai, as we're seeing in the Svarim, are going to be the main, you know, two individuals who go head-to-head, right? And Esther and Chava, like we saw again in the Chidah, in the Kilas Yaakov, but I want to point out that any enemy of the Jew in the Purim story is also going to be connected to this poisonous nature of the Nachash. There's a sefer called the Divrei Esther. Divrei Esther is a very old sefer. It's hard to get your hands on. I found it on Otzer HaChachma. They have it. And he points out in the Divrei Esther, I had originally seen this idea brought by Pinchas Friedman in the Shvili Pinchas. He was the one who showed me this Divrei Esther. In the Divrei Esther, he writes that Achashverosh is Gematria Zuamas HaNachash. That Achashverosh is the embodiment of the filth of the Nachash. Zuamas HaNachash is the term that Chazal used all over the place to describe that poisonous impact that the Nachash wanted to have, right, on Chava and on Adam and on the world. Vashti Amalka, of course, partnering with Achashverosh, is Gematria Zuamas Nachash, without the hay, Zuamas Nachash. And that's why Esther, says the Divrei Esther, in his commentary on Megillas Esther, that's why Esther keeps asking, what's the story? Mazeh v'al mazeh. Why does she keep saying, what's with the Zeh, what's with the Zeh? Says the Divrei Esther, because Zeh is Rashi Tevos Zuamas HaNachash. Because Esther's trying to find out, why is it that this old fight seems to be coming back? How could it be that something that happened so long ago is all of a sudden reviving itself? Megal Amukos says a little differently. He says, Zeh is Rashi Tevos, Zeresh and Haman. But Esther is saying, what's going on here? Why is it that all of a sudden, some of the greatest moments in history are playing itself out once again? And what are we supposed to do about it? That was her question to Mordechai when she sent Hasach. Lodas mazeh, v'al mazeh. How is it that the Nachash is rising to power once again? And what is this really about? And what can we do about it? So this is the origins of the Purim story, mamish back to the beginning of time. Now, we have to move forward. Because between Eitz Hadas, between Gan Eden and the Purim story, there's another Gilgul of this machlokas, of this age-old fight. And to even understand the Purim story even better, we have to first learn that. Because Maisa Avos Siman Labanim, we have to follow the trail as it goes through history. What began with Adam and the Nachash continues next with who? With Yaakov and Esav. Adam sins, and he's punished. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to him, there's going to be many bad things that happen to you. Chazal understood from the Psukim that there were 10 gezeros that were placed on Adam HaRishon. 10 different gezeros that were placed on Adam HaRishon. And Yaakov Avinu, who we said was the image of Adam HaRishon, has to somehow try to be metachin them. Let's see. In the Medrash Rosh HaChadosh, what's the Medrash Rosh HaChadosh? It's really a piece of the Zohar, right? It's also called the Medrash HaNe'alam. In the Medrash HaNe'alam, in Source 18, it says as follows. Kevan she'avar Adam HaRishon, once Adam HaRishon messed up, nigla alav HaKadosh Baruch Hu, v'garshu migan Eden. HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to Adam and throws him out of Gan Eden. And more than that, V'gazer alav eser gezeros. And Adam was punished with 10 gezeros. What are the 10 gezeros? How do you actually break up the pasuk? So the Vilna Gaon wrote a commentary, some Hagos and Ha'aros, on the Medrash Rosh HaChadosh, on the Medrash HaNe'alam, and it's called the Hadras Kodesh. And in the Hadras Kodesh, over there on that comment, the Gra writes as follows in Source 19. V'heim asar la'adam. These are the 10 curses or gezeros that were placed on Adam. Number one, Arura Adam. the ground will be cursed. Two, Beis, Be'itzvon Tochalma, with great sadness, and only with great sadness will you eat from the earth. Gimel and Dalet, the third and fourth curse, Kotz V'Dardar. You're gonna have to battle against thorns and nettles and thistles. Right? Number five, Vachaltas Esav Asada. Number six, Bzeas Apecha. Number seven, until eventually you're going Atshuvcha, until you return. What does that mean? Until you return, you're gonna return to the dirt one day. Baiches, Kimimena Lukachta, you were taken from the dirt. Mitchila Nivra Afar Mina Adama. Hainu Afar Mina Mizbeach. Originally you were created not just from any dirt, you were created from holy dirt, the dirt of the Mizbeach, but you've damaged that, and you've abandoned that, and you've lost that Kedusha that was given to you, albeit that you were created from dirt. Number nine, ki ofer ata, afilu b'chayim, your dirt, you're going to be dirt, a curse of dirt in your lifetime, ve'al ofer tashuv, hainu gilgul, and eventually you're going to be forced to return. Not only will you die, not only will you be dirt in your lifetime, not only have you damaged the holy dirt that you are, but chas v'shalom, you would even have to come back b'gilgul. So these are the 10 curses that the Gra identifies in the Pesukim. What does it have to do with Yaakov Avinu? So the Gemara says that Yaakov Avinu was the Tzura, was the image of Adam Rishon. And therefore Yaakov Avinu is coming to try to be metaken these 10 curses. How does Yaakov come to metaken the 10 curses? Through the 10 brachos that he receives from his father Yitzchak. And the Gra puts it together for us, continuing in source 19. Who connect on this Baruch Yaakov Basara Brachos. Connect these 10 curses, Yaakov Zocha to 10 blessings. Negid kilos Adam. Connect the 10 curses of Adam Rishon. Vehein, mitala shamayim. You're going to enjoy the tala shamayim. Negid beitzvon. Ki atalu simcha lako. Because tal brings a person into a state of great joy. Umishmane haaretz. Negid arura adama. Virov dagon vistirosh. Negid kotz vidarda. Vahar kach yavducha amim. Negid bzeas apecha. Vehein, gam, kain, shesh, brachos bepasuk echad. Negid shesh, klalos bepasuk echad. And just like in the klalos of Adam Rishon, they're divided into two psukim, six curses and then four curses. So too, says the Gra, when it comes to the blessings of Yaakov Avinu, they are also divided, 10 blessings in all, 10 statements of blessing, divided also into six blessings and to four blessings. So the very, okay, so we see that the tikkun, the brachos that Yaakov would receive from Yitzchak, is metaking the 10 curses of Adam Rishon, but it's more than that. Because the very way that Yaakov was going to get the brachos is also part of the tikkun. Everyone wants to know, why did it have to be? So Hashem has addressed this question. Rishonim addressed this question. If Yaakov had to get the bracha, so be it, instead of Esav. But why was it that Yaakov had to get the bracha through trickery? Why couldn't Yaakov get the bracha like a mensch? Why couldn't he just come to Yitzchak and say it like it is? Tell him who Esav really was. Why was it built in to the Bria that it had to be that the bracha of Yaakov Avinu would come about through trickery? And we know that to be so. And the answer is, this is part of the tikkun of Adam Rishon. Because when Rivka turns to her son Yaakov Avinu in source 20, Vatikach Rivka is big day Esav bena gadol hachamudos. She takes the most prized possession of Esav, his dear clothing, and she places them upon her younger son Yaakov. What's going on there? Why did Rivka have to give Yaakov Esav's clothing? Well, you have to know where the clothing came from. Where did Esav get these garments from? In Pirkei Devar Eliezer, in source 21, it tells us, Rav Yehuda Omer, HaKasones Shasha HaKadosh Baruch Hu LaAdam L'Ishto, the costless ore that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created for Adam and Chava. What happened to it? Hayuim Noach Ubanav El HaTeva. It was passed down to the next generation, to Noach. U'Kashiyatum Min HaTeva Cham Ben Noach Otziya Imo. And what happened? That Cham, the son of Noach, took it with him. Eventually, in Chila Nimrod. Nimrod eventually received it from Cham. Rabbi Meir Omer, Esav Achiv Ras Ksonas Shal Nimrod. Esav eventually saw Nimrod, and he saw the garment that he was wearing. And Esav recognized the spiritual and physical powers that the garment would give him. V'chamado Sabalibo, he desired very much. V'hargo, he killed Nimrod. V'lachami Menu, and he took Nimrod's cloak. So whose cloak was it really? It was the garment of Adam Rishon. It was mamash, the garment of Adam Rishon. Uminayin Shayu Chamudos Be'enav, and how do you know that Esav desired them so much? V'tikach Rivka is big day Esav b'na agadol achamudos. V'chol alovesh osam, nasagam hu gibor. And anyone who put on this garment would be given this superhuman strength. It was amazing that Esav could even destroy Nimrod while he was wearing the garment. But Esav was somehow able, in his power, to kill Nimrod, to take the garment. And when Yaakov came out, concludes the Medrash, when Yaakov came out from receiving the bracha from Yitzchak, realizing the power that these garments contained, he decided it's not fit for Esav to ever wear this. And he didn't put the garment back on the shelf where Esav would find it. Rather, he hid it away so that it would be hidden forever. So we see that when Yaakov comes in to receive the brachos from Yitzchak. He's not just coming as Yaakov, and he's not just coming as this, in the guise of Esav. He's coming b'chinas adam arishon. And now we understand why he needed to trick. Why was it so critical that Yaakov should get the brachos through trickery? Because it's a tikkun for the chayv. It's a tikkun for the nachash who tricked Adam into the klala. Yaakov now needs to trick back to get the bracha. That's what the Gra writes in a very cryptic comment in the Gra's commentary on the Sifra Ditznyusa. Again, a section of the Zohar. We have a gosh from the Gra. And in the third parak, in source 21, he writes as follows. Ha'inyan, ki lakichas ha-brachos mimenu ba'arama haya. Why was it? Explains the Gra that Yaakov had to get the brachos through trickery. Kamosha rima ha-nachash la'adam arishon. The same way that Yaakov, in his first Gilgal, as Adam Arishon, was tricked by the Nachash. Cain Rima Yaakov LeEsav. Esav, who's that descendant of the Nachash. And Haman all the more so, who's going to be that continuation of the Nachash, the Tzefa. Hu Mishoresh Nachash, Rosh Yitevos Haman. She Yaakov Shufrei the Adam. Klomar D'mustiokna. VeEsav Shel HaNachash. And Esav was the embodiment of the Nachash, as it says in the Zohar. VeLachein Rima Achshav Oso. And therefore, to get revenge against the snake, when the snake who tricked Adam, now Yaakov needs to trick Esav. The Esav not the begadav shal Adam Arishon, shenispata achar anachash, velokach hasam v'hu Esav, v'hu bigdei chamudos, lachei not al Yaakov imenu bigdei chamudos, velokach habrachos. So it seems that Baruch Hashem, with the battles of Yaakov and Esav, we have a complete tikkun. Everything that went wrong in Gan Eden is fixed up in a very deep and mysterious way through the efforts of the Avos, through Yaakov, through Yitzchak, right? The taking of the revenge against Esav. And it seems that from this point over, this point forward, the story is over. And everyone should live happily ever after. And it's over. What happened in Gan Eden has been settled. Right? Wrong. On Purim it comes back. Okay, now we're ready. Now we're ready to really come to Purim. Now we know the background to the sugya. Now we know what happened to Gan Eden. We know how the battle rose up once again in the struggle between Yaakov and Esav. And now we're going to see how it plays itself out in the Purim story. The truth is, from the first second that Yaakov and Esav ever discussed the Bechora, you knew this was going to come back again. Because if you look in source 22, and Parshas told us, Esav comes in from the field, and he's starving. And he says to Yaakov, I'm starving and you need to feed me. And Yaakov says, I'll feed you on condition that you sell me the Bechorah. That was the moment that he bought the brachos. That was the moment where Esav sold himself for a loaf of bread. Says the Baal HaTurim, source 23, you know this is going to come back. You know this is not settled. That there's going to be someone who's going to seek revenge. Now the Baal Turim statement, he continues, says it a little differently, but we're going to use his remez to go forward. He says the same way that Esav sold himself for a loaf of bread, so Haman also, according to Chazal, sold himself for a loaf of bread. But I just want to focus on the fact that already from the moment that the Bechorah was starting to shift, to switch hands, that the brachos were starting to switch hands, immediately there was a deep animosity that was felt, and it was going to reemerge through Haman and his ancestors. Haman wanted to seek revenge. When Mordechai is refusing in the third parak to bow down to Haman, and Mordechai is really taking a stand against Haman, and Haman in his anger starts to spell out a plan. What am I going to do with these Jews? So says the pasuk in Esther in the third parak, source 24. Vayivez ve'inav l'shloach yad b'Mordechai levada. It wasn't enough, says Haman, to just destroy Mordechai. Ki yigidu lo es am Mordechai. I need to seek vengeance against the entire nation of Mordechai. Vayivak Haman la'ashmid es kol ha'yehudim asher b'chol malchus achashverosh am Mordechai. If you look in the Targum on Esther, the Targum gives us, as it often does, a deeper glance at what's happening on the surface. Is he just angry? Is Haman just angry over the fact that Mordechai refuses to bow? Is that what this whole thing is about? It's much deeper than that, says the Targum. The Targum says, it's hard to read the words, in source 25, it wasn't worthwhile in Haman's eyes to merely kill Mordechai. Because this wasn't only about Mordechai. In Achanami, Mordechai was the Gilgal of Yaakov Avinu, as we'll see. Right? But this is a general machlokes between all that is holy and all that is evil. Arum chavayu lei de Mordechai asim in Yaakov. They showed Haman that Mordechai was a descendant of Yaakov. Meaning when the Pasuk says that they told Haman that Mordechai was a Yehudi, we know, he knows that Mordechai is a Yehudi. But what it means is that they were being over the fact, this is not just about what Mordechai did to us now. Let's think back to what they did to our great ancestors. These Jews stole our Bechora. They stole our Bracha long ago. And therefore, Haman with his wicked sons, they want, and this is really what the Purim story is all about, It's Haman and his wicked sons and all of his cohorts trying to steal back the bracha. Trying to question the bracha that Yaakov received from his father Yitzchak, which itself was a tikkun of Adam HaRishon. And Esav wants to challenge them. That whole world of Esav and Amalek, as embodied by Haman and his sons, wants to challenge them. What makes them think that they can actually get the bracha back? Where did they get such an idea? So we know that on Purim, one of the things that we daven for on Purim, we use as part of our tefillos Tehillim Perachav Beis. Tehillim Perachav Beis, Lamatzech, Alayalas HaShachar, Ayalas HaShachar, the morning star. The Gemara in Yom HaChav Tesamet Aleph says that just as the Ayalas HaShachar puts an end to the night, so too Esther is the end of all miracles. Rashi Megillah and Abdallah of an Aleph also refers to the fact that this Perachav Tehillim is uniquely connected to Purim, Tehillim Perachav Beis. And what do we find in Tehillim Perachav Beis? We start to see, again, beneath the surface, how it is that Haman and his sons are planning on fighting back. Pasuk says, in Pasuk Yud Gimel, in Perachav Beis, Tehillim, source 26, Sivavuni Parim Rabin, many bulls have surrounded me, have encompassed me, Abire Bashan Kitruni, not Kitruni, Milshon Keser, that I've been surrounded by what? By the strong bulls of Bashan. Who are the strong bulls of Bashan? And what does it mean to be surrounded by them? And what exactly is David HaMelech reflecting? Again, something pnimi in that world of Purim. What is being expressed by David HaMelech in this pasuk? So the Gra's son, Rav Avram ben Agra, wrote a commentary on Tehillim. And in the Be'er Avram, in source 27, he says, who are these bulls? Who are these dangerous bulls that are threatening to surround us? And again, this is being meramis to the Purim story. Says the Be'er Avram, source 27, Hu Haman Ubanav Zera HaMelech. Shema Vira Mitzara Bracha Shibirech Yitzchak Vahaya Kaasher Tarid. Says the Be'er Avram. Who are the bulls? Haman and his sons, the descendants of Amalek. What is their strength? Why are they Abire Basham? How did they get so strong? Why do they think that they can perhaps overturn history? The answer is because of the bracha that Yitzchak gave to Esav. Vahaya Kaasher Tarid. What is Vahaya Kaasher Tarid? Where did Haman get the idea that maybe the brachos were negotiable again? How did he know that? It's built on the words V'haya kasher tarit. We'll explain what that means in 1 second. But I just want to show you that as this was happening, Esther's panicking. When Haman starts flaunting once again V'haya kasher tarit, and we'll see inside what that pasuk means, Esther panics and she sends a message to Mordechai. V'tomer Esther la'asach v'tisaveyo al Mordechai. The Targum explains in source 29. V'amarta Esther la'asach. Lemezal ulamallah leMordechai. Please go and tell Mordechai. Upakidasle and command him. Esther's demanding of Mordechai. Al Isik Mordechai. On that which he's doing. The lo yigrayim Haman. Don't start up with Haman. Are devavo debene de Yaakov Esav have nutterle. Because he still harbors bad feelings about what happened with Yaakov and Esav. The Abire Bashan, the sons of Haman, working alongside their evil father, are starting to think that they can turn back history. Why? V'haya kasher tarid. What happened when Yaakov walked out of the room? Esav comes in, and he's crying. And he says, my dear father, don't you have a bracha for me? He's screaming and he's crying. The Alkot Shimoni even points out, you don't have it in front of you, but the Alkot Shimoni points out that the scream of Mordechai, that scream, the Zaka Gedola that Mordechai cries out, is connected that same scream that Esav cried long ago. And Mordechai is screaming out, oh Yitzchak, if you would have just stopped there, we wouldn't have all these troubles. Why does Haman think he can make a comeback? Why do the B'nai Haman feel that they are Abirim, that they're strong bulls, and they can overturn history? The answer is that small little bracha that Yitzchak gave to Esav when he came in crying at the end. What was the bracha? Let's take a look. Source 30. Esav walks in, and he's crying, and his father says, let me give you a bracha. Pasuk Mem. V'alchar b'cha tichya, you will live by the sword. V'asachicha tavod, and you will serve your brother Yaakov. Most of the time, you will be second to Yaakov. V'haya kasher tarid. But if Yaakov is tarid, if Yaakov has a setback, if Yaakov finds himself in a low place, ufarakta ulo me'al tzavarecha, then perhaps you can throw off that yoke of burden that Yaakov has placed upon you. So Esav is given a lot of hope in that sentence. That most of the time, if Yaakov is doing what Yaakov is supposed to do, if the B'nai Yaakov are doing what they're supposed to do, then Esav doesn't have a chance. That's part of the bracha also. V'sachicha tavo. But v'haya kasher tarid, if the Jews are in a low place, then maybe, just maybe, you could fight back. And you could try to steal back the entirety of the bracha that Yaakov received from Yitzchak long ago. And that's what the Gra's son is saying in the Be'er Avram. Why did they, Abire Bashan, how did they get so strong? How did the Bnei Asaf think they can make a comeback all of a sudden? Because they realized that at the Purim story, the time of the Purim story, the Jews were in a state of Ahaya Kasher Tarid. That the Jews were in a low place. The Jews were in a very low place. And they were involving themselves in all sorts of terrible things. And therefore they thought, maybe, just maybe, there could be a shift in the power. Because Klal Yisrael had become unworthy. It was a time for the revenge. The sword was drawn from the sheath. Al-Khar Bachatichya. Esav is told, there's going to be a time when you're going to have the upper hand. And you're going to be able to fight back. That sword being taken out. That sword which was threatening and hanging over the heads of Klal Yisrael at that time. Baruch Hashem, we all know the end of the story. The end of the story is that despite this great threat, and despite this terror that Esther felt, that she commanded Mordechai, you got to stop. If you're awake in this could be the end of us. The whole balance of power, Zelu Mazek, could shift in the wrong direction. But in the end, Baruch Hashem, we survived. And at the very, very end of the Torah, in Parshas of Zos HaBrach, it's Merami Sivis. Ashrecha Yisrael, source 31. Ashrecha Yisrael Mikamocha. Baruch Hashem, the Jewish people, who are like you? Am Noisha Hashem, a people who is saved by Hashem. Magein Ezrecha, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is your shield, He helps you, He protects you. Vasher Cherev Gava Secha, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wields the sword. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who has the power of the sword. V'yikachashu oivecha lach. And your enemies will what? Your enemies will be subjugated by you. V'atav amoseim utidroch, and you'll trample them. You'll be able to confront them, you'll be able to challenge them, you'll be able to respond to them, because you have the koch of the cherev. What's the koch of the cherev? The gra in the Adaras Eliyahu, on that pasuk in Vezos HaBracha, says, v'asher cherev gava secha, b'yamei Haman. When did the Jews get the sword? During the days of Haman. Why? Shekosov laharog becharav. Because Haman wanted to kill us with a sword. Haman wanted to kill us with a sword. Where does it say that in Megillas Esther? Where in Megillas Esther does it say that Haman wanted to kill us with a sword? Ahashmid, laharog, lahabed. Where does it say anything about killing us with a sword? You know what the answer is? What the girl is being maramis to here is what? Is the fact that the only chance that Esav has to fight back is what? Is v'haya kasher tarid, when the Jews are in a low place? Al-Khar b'chatichya. Al-Khar b'chatichya. That's how the Gra knew that Esav wanted to kill us with the sword. It was the sword of that bracha from long ago, from Yitzhak Avinu. And that's what Esav was trying to use against us. Baruch Hashem. Kadosh Baruch Hu saved us. Asher cherev gava secha. Kadosh Baruch Hu held the sword. And we were able to overcome Haman, who wanted to withdraw that sword, the Achar B'chatichya, right, to overthrow the Esachicha Tavor that existed from that time of the Bracha, of Yitzchak to Esav. And therefore, when we fight back, it's so fascinating. How do we, in fact, defeat Amalek in the Purim story? With the sword. We took back the sword. We took back the sword. In Source 33, how did the Jews defeat Amalek? How do we fight against them? We strike them down with the sword. Why with the sword? Because Haman wanted to destroy us with the sword. Really? Where do you see Haman wanted to destroy us with the sword? Says the Gra, Achar B'chatichya. That's how Haman wanted to destroy us with the sword. And therefore, when we elevated ourselves through the tshuva and the tefillah of Klal Yisrael, we got the sword back. Asher cherev gava secha. The sword was back in our corner. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wields the sword. And we were able to strike down the enemies, Amakas Cherev. And of course, this is the downfall of Haman as well. Because even though Haman actually dies by what? Through the process of hanging. He's hanged on the tree that was destined for Mordechai. But who's the one who brings him to that death sentence? Of course, it's someone whose name has the word Cherev in it. Source 34. Vayomer Charvona. Why does there have to be a Cherev? Why does Haman have to fall by someone named Charvona? Why does the Cherev have to be a part of it? He was hanged on a tree. Right? Hanged is how you say it. A person is hanged. A picture is hung. A person is hanged. So he was hanged on the tree. So why do you need Charvona? What do you need Cherev for? The answer is, because it's Zelu Mazel Selokim. And I would even suggest that this goes back mamish to the beginning. Because when Adam and Chava got kicked out of the garden, I just realized this last night. If you look in Source 35, Adam and Chava get kicked out of the garden, and what does it say? Hashem kicks them out, and Hashem places guards at the entrance of Gan Eden. And what else does Hashem place there? Acherev ha-misapeches, a revolving sword. A sword that will change hands throughout history. Sometimes it'll be in the hands of Yaakov. At times there'll be a fear that it'll fall into the hands of Esav. But the cherev will be misapeches, v'nahapachuch. It'll come back into the hands of Yaakov, and Klal Yisrael will be protected. I want to go just one step further in the sugya, and then we'll be Messiah. And that is that when Haman comes home, he's getting frustrated, and he sees that his plan of Al-Khar B'chatichah is not working, and that Klal Yisrael are going to emerge through their tshuva, through their tefillah, through their efforts to turn things back, and to shift the power back towards us. So he walks into his home, and he's all bent out of shape. And he turns to his wife, and he tells her everything that's happening. And Zeresh says to her husband, Haman, she says, you have to realize, if Mizera Yehud de Mordechai, right, source 36, if Mordechai is a Jew, Asher Echelosa Linpo Lefana, if you're falling before a Jew, you might as well give up. Lo Tuchalo, Ki Nafol Tipo Lefana. If you're falling, you're going to fall. If you're falling, they are definitely rising. How did she know that? How did she know that if Haman is starting to fall, then the Jews are definitely rising? And the answer is, because going back to Yaakov and Esav, going back to the twins, going back to those two who shared that one space in their birthing, in their mother's womb, we find that there's this amazing balance of power that exists between Yaakov and Esav. And again, it's what we saw in that gematria from the Vujraham, Baruch Mordechai, is gematria Arham. There's a very, very delicate balance that the Jewish people share with Edom, with Esav, with Amalek, which is different than our relationship with our other enemies. Meaning, the relationship between Klal Yisrael and Yishmael, for example, it's not this automatic shift of power that if one rises, the other one falls. They could both be up, or they could both be down. Happens to be, Klal Yisrael is hopefully on the rise, Yishmael also, Rachmana Litzlan in the world, is on the rise. There's not this inverse relationship between Yishmael, let's say, and Yisrael. But there is an inverse relationship between who? Between Yaakov and Esav. Between Haman and Mordechai. Right? The Vinahavachu of Purim is the guarantee that if one goes up, the other one, by definition, has to go down. And vice versa. The Gemara in Megillah says in source 37, Kesari v'Yerushalayim, right? Kesari, the stronghold of Edom and Jerusalem. Im yomer lecha adam charvu shteyen. If someone tells you they're both in a state of korban, al tamin, it can't be. Yashvu shteyen. If someone tells you that they're both on the rise, al tamin, it can't be. If someone tells you charva kesari v'yashvu Yerushalayim, or charva Yerushalayim v'yashvu kesari, then tamin. Then you should believe them. If one's up and one's down, then you should believe such a person who tells you such a thing. Because the pasuk guaranteed it had to be this way. It says in Yechezkel, Amleya Chareva, which means that I will fill, right? One will be filled through the void of the other. When one is up, one is down. Imaleya Zo, Chareva Zo, or Charva Zo. Imaleya Zo, Charva Zo. If this one's up, if this one's full, then this one's suffering. And vice versa. Rav Nachman by Yitzchak Har Mehacha, Ulaom, Milaom, Yamatz. And this goes back to where? To Yaakov and Esav. When they were told that what? That one of you will rise over the other one. There's going to be one up and one down. When Yaakov is down, Esav draws his sword. When Yaakov is up, then Esav will serve Yaakov Avinu. This pasuk that the Gemara in Megillah is referencing on Vav Amud Aleph is a pasuk that goes back to the beginning of the birth of Yaakov and Esav. Source 38. Vayomer Hashem la. Hashem told through a shliach to Rivka, Shnei goyim bevinich, Ushnei lu'umim me'ayich yiparedu, Ula'om mila'om ye'amatz v'rav ye'avod se'ir. There's going to be one who's up, and there's going to be one who's down. Ula'om mila'om ye'amatz. That through the success of one will be the downfall of the other. And again, vice versa. Rashi on that pasuk, Rashi paraphrasing our Gemara in Megillah Daf Vav, in source 39, says, Lo yishu begedula. They will not both be successful at the same time. This is how Zeresh knew. To say to her husband, Haman, if you're falling, by definition, the Jews are rising. It can't be that you're falling and the Jews are still also going to fall. Because it has to be that if you're falling, they're on the rise. Kishazek kam, zen nofel. Says Rashi, when this one is rising, this one is falling. And he quotes that pasuk in Yechezkel, lo nismal etzor el mechorbanu shel Yerushalayim, that again, that the void of Tzor was filled. Edom's power comes from the Chorban of Yerushalayim, and vice versa. Rashi refers, now let's look carefully, because Rashi was written with Ruach HaKodesh. I think we all know that. Hopefully we all know that. Rashi's every word was written with Ruach HaKodesh, and it's meant to be understood in the deep way. How does Rashi refer to Yaakov and Esav? Kishazek kam, zeh nofel. He refers to them as zeh and zeh. Why does he refer to them as zeh and zeh? Because I told you now, this is the third time we're saying it in this year, there's a pasuk in Koheles. It's in Perek Zayin and Pasuk Yudalit that says, V'gamez zeh, l'umas zeh, asa Elokim. That's true throughout history. But the greatest example of a zeh and a zeh, of two opposing forces that work again with this inverse property where one rises, one falls, where it has to be that way. Kishazek comes, says Rashi, zeh nofel. The greatest example of gamez zeh, luma zeh, asa elokim, is Yaakov and Esav. And that's why they're referred to here as zeh v'zeh. When Klal Yisrael go out to fight against Amalek, the fight against Amalek in Parshas Kisetze is immediately preceded by what? By the halachos of weights and measures. And Chazal are very curious about that. What is the balancing act, making sure that your scales are measured properly, that they're equally balanced, right? What does that have to do with the fight against the Amalek? But the answer is, if we understand this very precise balance of zeh l'umas zeh, that if a person is not careful with his weights and measures, if the balance of power shifts, if a Jew starts to slip, then a malik will automatically rise. And if a Jew is on the rise, he should be confident to know that a malik will fall. Says the Megal Abukos in Source 42, Kasha lama dafka malik. Why is it that the fight against a malik is put right next to the discussion of proper weights and measures? Rashi over there explains that if you're not careful with your weights and measures, you're going to end up getting into struggles with the malik. But why dafka malik, says the Megal Amukos? Explains the Megal Amukos so beautifully. Avalafisha malik hu kaf chol. Because a malik and Klal Yisrael are two sides of a scale. They balance each other out. A malik is on the kaf chol, and Yisrael is supposed to be on the kaf schus. And like the Pasuk told us in Yechezkel, that from the void of one will be the success of other. Kishazeh kam, zeh nofel. And therefore, says the Megal Amukos, throughout Megillas Esther, we keep talking about the two zehs. We keep talking about this shifting in the balance of power. Megal Amukos says, why does Esther send a message to Mordechai? Ledas mazeh, ve'al mazeh. What was Esther really asking? She's asking, what's with the balance of power? Is Haman on the rise? Mordechai on the rise? What's happening here? She recognizes that this goes back to the Zelu Mazek. It's a Zekam, Zenofel. Right? Zelu Mazek Oselokim. And that's why when Haman comes into his house, says the Megal Amukos, what does he say? V'chol Zeh, Inenu Shoveli. That if Mordechai won't bow down to me, then my side of the scale, my Zeh, is not able to hold its weight. And perhaps, even though the Megal Amukos doesn't say it, if you look in Source 45, you could also add this pasuk: Vayomer Melech Achashverosh, Vayomer Lesta Malka, Mihu Zeh Ve'ezehu, Asher Melo Libo Lasoski. Who thinks that they have the koach of Zeh in order to tip the scales in their direction? Of course, this is the battle between Haman and Mordechai and Esther. When one is up, one is down. Kishazeh Kam, Zeh Nofel. Says the Imre Noah, the Rebbe of Jikov, in his writings on Purim in Source 46. Yadua Amram Zal. We know, as we've just been developing, Ula Omil Omiyamatz, Lo Yeshu Bigadula. Kishazek Kam, Zeh Nofel. When this one is up, this one is down. And therefore, he says, don't just watch the word Zeh, like the Megal Amukos says throughout Megillas Esther. Watch the rising and the falling throughout Megillas Esther. Because when one is up, one is by definition down. V'lezeh mitchila kasovetz al Mordechai, v'lo kam v'lo zah. Initially, Mordechai is not able to come. He's not able to rise up. And what does it say about the Malchus HaRasha? It says, v'amelech kam, the melech Achashverosh was rising. Because if Mordechai is not rising, by definition, Achashverosh and Haman are rising. Uve Esther Nemar, v'tipo lifnei raglav. At first, Esther is the one who's falling. V'b'chinas nefila chalila. But afterwards, v'nahafachu, what happens? V'tokam Esther, says the Imre Noam, Esther gets up. And by Haman it says what? V'haman nofel. And Haman is the one who's falling. So throughout Megillas Esther, there's this shifting in the power. The zelu mazeh, the rising and the falling. And the Imre Noam, as he always does, brings Ramazim, beautiful gematrias, and he brings such a beautiful one here. V'lezeh yish l'ramis, zeh kam, v'zeh nofel, the Lashon of Rashi. When this one's up, this one's down. Zeh kam, v'zeh nofel, is gematria purim. 336. Why? Like it says, v'nahafachu, zekom zenofel is gematria melech hamalik. When one is up, one is down. This is the secret of the story of Purim. So at the end of the Purim story, there's no question who wins. At the end of the Purim story, it's all been settled once and for all. Finally, what began in Gan Eden, which was initially a setback for Adam Rishon, which was fixed up by Yaakov Avinu when he got the brachos, the 10 brachos to be metaken, the 10 klalos. And then once again, when Klal Yisrael are struggling by Purim, Esav, Haman, Amalek wants to challenge their entitlement to the bracha. But by the end of the story, we take back the sword, we show that the Chayav Mesapechas is in our court, and we're on the rise, and Haman's on the descent, and that's why Zeresh says to him, if you're falling, nafol tipol lefanam, if you're falling before this nation, it's not possible that they're not going to rise up. Because again, there's this beautiful balance, these two scales, the weights and measures described right before the Pesukim of Melchemes Amalek and Parshas Ki Tsetse that the Megal Amukos told us. Zeh l'umas zeh, in the most precise way of all. How do you know for sure that we won? We come to the final few sources. At the end of Megillas Esther, Mordechai yatzim lifnei ha-melech b'levush malchus. Tcheles v'chor, ateres zav gedola, tachris but v'argamon, and the city of Shushan is Sala, v'samecha, la'yehuda ma'isa ora, v'simcha, v'sason, v'ikar, uv'chol medinu, medinu, b'chol ir v'ir, v'akum asher dvar ha-melech v'daso magia, simcha v'sason la'yehudim. What a beautiful celebration. Mordechai is lifted up by Haman. Haman crouches, he's descending before Mordechai. Mordechai steps on his back, like Gemara says, climbs onto the horse, and Mordechai is being paraded through the streets. Says the Gra in his parish on Megillas Esther, V'chan niskayim b'Mordechai, ha'vigvir lachacha. Says the Gra in his very deep and secretive way, and it is in this moment that Mordechai rides the horse, and the Jewish people are celebrating. It's in this moment that what? That the bracha of Yitzchak Avinu to Yaakov has come true, ha'vigvir lachacha, that you have the upper hand. Ki mitchila ish Yehudi. V'achar kach Mordechai yatza. There's a back and forth. V'achar kach nis'ala ki Mordechai Yehudi. And then the Gra says three words, which are very hard to understand. The Gra says, V'Yisrael b'yudvar. What does it mean, Yisrael b'yudvar? What does it mean, Yisrael b'yudvar? What's the Gra talking about? So if you look in the parish of Gra, Hashalim, on Megillas Esther, Al Derech HaPshat, with the commentary of the Yosef Lekach. So at the bottom of the page, there's Makoros and Biurim from Rav Brevda Zatzal. Rav Brevda passed away a couple of years ago. He was certainly a great mind and an expert in the writings of the Vilna Gaon. He worked hard to spread and to teach in a more deep way the writings of the Vilna Gaon. And what does he say? What did the Gra mean when the Gra said, Yisrael b'yud devarim? You know what the Gra meant? Says Rav Brevda in Source 49. V'nira Shehem, the 10 things are the 10 expressions that you find in this pasuk. Tzala, v'samecha, 1 and 2. 3, 4, 5, 6. Ora, simcha, sason, vikar, we're up to 6. Simcha, sason, mishta, yom tov, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 expressions of joy. Why 10 expressions of joy? It's obvious to us why 10 expressions of joy. Because Adam brought 10 clothes to the world. And Yaakov got 10 brachos. And those 10 brachos are questioned and challenged by Haman on Purim. So at the end of the story, Mordechai goes out. There's 10 expressions of simcha, of bracha, and it shows once and for all that the brachos are ours. Does anyone even remember the opening question this year? The opening question this year is, why is there a halacha in Shulchan Aruch that you have to say Baruch Mordechai Ar Haman? And why don't we find that by any other holiday? The answer is very obvious. Because at the end of the Purim story, after we read the Megillah, we have to declare once and for all, the bracha is ours, and the klal is yours. And that was really the last thing that Yitzchak said to Yaakov. Yaakov, there's going to be a time, kasher tarid, when you're on the descent, and the enemy is going to come against you. Al charev chatichya, Esav is going to try. Amalek is going to try to draw its sword from its sheath. But don't worry. From the beginning, Yitzchak was merames to Yaakov Avinu. What was the last pasuk? What was the last part of the bracha that Yaakov got from Yitzchak in the final source? Yavducha amim v'yishtachavu lecha leumim havigvir la'achecha, like the Gra says. Then when Mordechai rides the horse, that is the kiyum of havigvir la'achecha v'yishtachavu lecha amim. Look what it says, the pasuk. It's amazing. You don't want to bow to Haman, Haman's going to bow before you. You're going to rise, Haman's going to fall. V'yishtachavu lecha b'nei imecha. And what are the last words? What are the last words that Yitzchak said to Yaakov Avinu in the bracha? Orerecha aror, the one who's cursed will be cursed. Umevarechecha baruch, the one who's supposed to be blessed will be blessed. So on Purim, a person has a chiyuv, an obligation to say Baruch Mordechai Ar Haman, to settle the score once and for all, to show the world that there's no question who's baruch, who's aror. And Amir Tzashem, as we sing Shoshanas Yaakov after Kriyas Megillah, just a couple of nights from now, we'll understand it in a whole new way. We'll close our eyes a little bit more and say with a little more kavana when we say that Aror Haman Baruch Mordechai. We'll understand that this is a tikkun mamish back to the beginning of Adam Rishon, and Amir Tzashem, this tikkun should help us to continue to move forward to the Bias Kol Tzedek Meher B'Aminu Amen.